may be seated. And I just found my notes, praise God. I lost my notes on Friday night at the chili cook-off. And what it was is I did the sermon for the chili cook-off on the other side of my sermon notes for this week. And I could not find them. And my grandson found them on the pool table in the youth room. How they ever got there, I have no clue. But it's so neat to have my notes. Because my memory is not that good. You'll understand that when you get a little older. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And what we were doing last week is the first three verses, because it was all about Jesus and all about His deity and His creative power and how He created the universe by Himself. There was nothing made that was not made by Him, it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 3. And what a good thing. Now, in verse 3, just as a review, at the top it says that Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. And this is something that is so awesome. Because, you know, the original language here is that He's the off-shining. The off-shining of the Father's glory. It means that when we look into the face of Jesus, we are getting the shining and the countenance of the Father. And, you know, I began to think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament a little bit. In a tabernacle, they had the holy place, and in the holy place was the menorah, or the seven candlesticks that lit up the holy place. And the priests were assigned to keep those lamps burning continually, to keep oil in the lamps, you know, and keep that burning. So that lit the holy place. And that was 15 feet by 30 feet. But then we come to the Holy of Holies behind a very, very thick curtain. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And between the two cherubim or angels on top of the lid of the mercy seat, was the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And that is the only lighting that there was in the Holy of Holies. They did not need to light the Holy of Holies because of the shining of the glory of the Lord. And we remember in Isaiah chapter 6 when we were there, and it says that His train, His glory, filled the temple. And we know that when Jesus and us are together in heaven, it says we'll have no need of the sun or the moon there, because Jesus will light the place. And so He is the off-shining of the Father's glory. And that tells us so much, even in that small bit. So praise God. Now let's go on to verse 4 today, because we did the first three verses all about Jesus. Now it says, being made so much better than the angels, as He by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, this is important for God to let us know that Jesus is above the angels. There has been a lot of angelic mess up, and we get warnings also. In the book of Galatians, we're told that even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel to you, the Bible says, let him be anathema, which means let him be as he never was. And that also we know with the Mormon church, the whole mess up is an angel thing. Moroni. Yeah. Moroni was the angel that was supposedly came to Joseph Smith and gave him magical glasses to be able to read these scrolls. And from those scrolls came the Book of Mormon. And there's been trouble ever since over that. But it was an angel. And we know that the Bible tells us that the devil comes on like an angel of light. So it's so important to know that Jesus is mightier and bigger and greater than any angel. And we hold fast to the gospel about Him that we have learned. We know also with the Jehovah's Witnesses they actually bring forth what they believe is that Jesus is like Michael the archangel, kind of comparing Jesus with the archangel instead of being God, as we've studied. And with that, then putting Jesus in a lower seat than God, therefore messing with our salvation, because there's no name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and only God can save people. But Jesus, he's God. He's the offshining of the Father, and he is God himself. Remember verse 8? Let's look at verse 8, Hebrews 1:8. The Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." So our King, he is God, and God said that. And if God says that Jesus is God, I'm getting on board real quick. And so I don't want to mess with any angel thing like Michael being equal to Jesus. That's why they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not called Jesus's Witnesses, because they want to stick to the name of God in the Old Testament, Jehovah. And that's why they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. So we got to watch out for these things. And the Lord wants to make sure that we know that he is much better than the angels. He has received, as he has by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name. Remember, we're told, and we were told last week in the first three verses, that he will inherit, the Lord Jesus will inherit all things by right of creation, because he made them, and by right of redemption, he bought them with his blood. And that is the way it is. It was an angel that appeared to Muhammad, which began Islam. Yes, I don't know if you knew that. You read that in the textbooks in school and also in the Quran, that angel came to Muhammad in a cave and began to give him revelations. I'm kind of shortening the story just for time's sake, but from those revelations came the Quran. And so, wow, we really have some troubles going with angels. I remember back in 1980, this one pastor that was on Channel 40, he said that an angel came and visited him, and he wrote a book about it and became a fad for a little while, until really you read in the book, and I can't remember what page number it is now, but the congregation asked me to look at it, and this angel's name was Caroni. So, yeah, we have Moroni for the Mormons and Caroni for this guy in 1980. And he wrote in his book that the angel told him he did not have to pray anymore. And I'm going, eh. What's the Bible say? That we should pray without ceasing. So that was a contradiction to the Word of God. So I've come to say through the years, Moroni, Caroni, and baloney. Right? Yes. Right on. It's all baloney, man. And so there it is. So watching out for the idea of exalting any kind of angel above Jesus. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John had a moment with this. He got so carried away with the message the angel was bringing to him in the book of Revelation, he fell down and worshiped the angel. And the angel said, "Get up. I am a fellow servant with you. Worship God." And the Apostle John was actually rebuked. Yes, we can get carried away, even the Apostle John, with something that's not right. And so we have to be careful to remember Jesus is the one to be worshiped, him, because he is God. And there it is. Now, being made much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, "You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now this last part of verse 5 is a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14, where the Davidic covenant was established. God said to David, "I will establish your throne forever. And he also said this, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is referring not only to Solomon in the temporal fulfillment of that prophecy, but to the future when Jesus would be presented. For we have this verse quoted under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Hebrews 1, referring to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of him being begotten of God, there have been those in history and those in modern history that have made the mistake of saying that this means that God created Jesus. As it says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And in history, it was in the 4th century by a man named Arius, which became known as the doctrine of Arianism in the church, in the early church, which the first or second church council, because the first one was in Acts 15, and 325 AD, that the Emperor Constantine, who had become a Christian through his mother and been going after the Lord, set up a church council in 325 AD to actually come up with a creed to fight this doctrine, this Arianism, that Jesus Christ was something less than God. He was begotten of God. And they came up with such a great creed. And you know what? Many churches still quote this creed today. Sherry and I were raised in the Presbyterian Church. Well, I was, and then she joined me for a while. Then we went to Calvary Chapel. But anyway, the Presbyterian Church, where this creed was quoted every single Sunday. We'd read the creed. And in that creed, this is part of it. Jesus Christ is God of very God, of the same substance as God. I love that creed because that's the truth of it. It's the truth of it. He is of the same substance of God. And we've seen it over and over again. So the Father begetting the Son doesn't have anything to do with creation. The worlds were made through Jesus. And we remember that from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. So if it doesn't mean that Jesus was created, what does it mean? And you know, by turning to the place where this was quoted from, Psalm 2, we can get from the context of Scripture what this is talking about. So let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, we're turning back in the Bible to Psalms and Psalm chapter 2. Job, and then Psalms, Psalm 2. So it says here in the first verse of Psalm 2, it says, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The people began to imagine they're going to get rid of Jesus. They were raging, and they were jealous, they were envious. It says, and we know from the Bible, it says that Pontius Pilate knew that it was for envy that they delivered him up to be crucified. They were envious of Jesus and his influence. And so why do the people rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now Christ is a Greek word that means anointed one. And the Messiah is taught to be the anointed one. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. The Messiah is the Hebrew and Christ is the Greek, and it means the anointed one. And so these people that are upset and mad and raging are taking action against the Lord and his anointed, who is Jesus Christ, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That these things that they're trying to present to us from being from the Lord God, Jesus came to represent the Father completely. We're just going to take him away. We're going to crucify him, get rid of him. And so we really, I believe, see the crucifixion in the first part of Psalm 2. And it says in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, ha! And the Lord shall have them in derision." They really think they're going to get rid of Christ by crucifying him. But what happened on the third day? He rose again. And I can just picture him going, "I'm back. You know, here I am." And the Lord just laughs at their attempts to kill salvation, to kill God's plan, to kill his Christ, as he rose from the dead the third day in great power, and actually used that very crucifixion as the victory over Satan, to victorize him. And so he laughs, and have them in derision. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king." So back to the king now, to the Messiah, the anointed one. "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." There's an actual Mount Zion in Israel. And also Zion refers to throughout the Bible as the dwelling place of God. "I will declare the decree," and here it is. "The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And so we see the begotten thee is all about the resurrection from the dead. Oh yeah. And so we have in the first part of Psalm 2, them gathering together to come against the Christ, to kill him. But then we see now God saying, "I'm going to resurrect you." And we know that that's true, that God resurrected Christ from the dead in a salvation scripture we know well. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Hallelujah. That's how we get saved, to believe that God rose Jesus from the dead. And so this day have I begotten thee, referring not to creation of Jesus, because he was never created, but to his resurrection, which is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. You know, the Bible says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And so let's say it, and let it just rise up from in your soul. Jesus is Lord. Now we got to do it one more time. Jesus is Lord. Can you feel it? Can you feel your heart knowing that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to be able to say that? And this is an awesome, awesome thing. "And so the Lord said to my Lord, Thou art my son. This day have I rose you from the dead. I have begotten thee." And then in the rest of the psalm, it talks about Jesus Christ's kingdom because of the resurrection. "Ask of me, says the Father, I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel." And then the Lord gives this very sweet, wonderful exhortation for the kings of the earth to accept this. To accept what? Jesus came and was come against by the kings of the earth. He was crucified, but he rose again on the third day. And he will be reigning and ruling as king forever. And then he says to them, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and respect, and rejoice with trembling." I love verse 12. I don't know if this is in every translation, but I've always loved the first part of verse 12. Kiss the Son. Be very close and intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way of the Lord. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You are blessed to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And just trust in Him. He's the only one that can save you. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved but the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way. There's no angel. There's no person. There's no created being that can ever save you. Just Jesus, who is the living God, the everlasting Father, the mighty God. And you know this idea of being kissed or kiss the Son, I think it's so precious. And I'd like to share a little testimony about this, is that we were years ago, Sherry and I, worshiping side by side down at Calvary Costa Mesa and singing to the Lord after a service. And afterwards, Sherry told me, she said that she felt a very light brush across her lips, and she felt like the Lord had kissed her. And you know, I wasn't even jealous for a minute. And man, I was a jealous dude in my early years, and I still am a little bit, but man, I was really, really jealous. But you know, I just rejoiced and just had such a peace that the Lord says to us, kiss the Son. And it's a magnificent thing. Just feel free to just love Him. Love Him with your whole heart. Get excited about Him. You know, I actually even thought of a song I used to sing when I first met Sherry that I started to sing to the Lord later when I found Him to be so loving. He's up and away, there's no breakfast for Him, 'cause He lives on the love of His sweet darling Jim. That's how it is when a boy falls in love. And man, when you fall in love with Jesus, it's way beyond any kind of love we've ever experienced. Amen? Oh, it's so good to love Him. And really, we're just loving Him back, because we love Him because He first loved us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, now, this idea of being begotten also applies to the birth of Jesus onto the earth. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews. God does not skip this part. Let's go back to Hebrews and chapter 1 and look at verse 6, where it says, and again, when He brings the first begotten into the world, that day we know is Christmas, He said, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And so the birth. Now, something hit me when I read this verse this week that was really a blessing to me. God the Father, as we have established, rose Jesus from the dead. He is the first person of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary to conceive Jesus in her womb. And so we have the part of the Father, the role of the Spirit. And we have then Jesus fulfilling this awesome ministry that saved all of us. And so the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, present together with the same goal, because they took counsel together how to resolve the situation of salvation. And the answer was to send Jesus to the earth and to raise Him from the dead. And so I loved that. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, it says at the end of this verse 6, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, Halloween's coming, and I don't like Halloween. And I want to get on to Thanksgiving, to where we are thanking God. And you know, really, in society, the worth of these different events are pretty much told through what we eat. I mean, you get candy for Halloween, and sometimes with razor blades in it. You remember that? That big fiasco? But you get turkey for Thanksgiving, and then something like a roast beef, the fatted calf, for Christmas. So, Halloween's here, but Christmas is coming. It's kind of like Friday's here, but Sunday is coming. So with that, let's start the Christmas story. Springing off this verse, let all the angels of God worship Him. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke 2:8. And this is the Charlie Bound Christmas scriptures, which we love. But I want us to take focus on the angels at this time. We get this exhortation, we get this reality that all of the angels, what do? They're supposed to worship the Lord and then be distributed to minister to the heirs of salvation. And so we have this right here, verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, we want to look carefully at this verse, came upon them, and the glory, the off-shining of the Lord, shone round about them, encircled them. And I'm thinking about Isaiah 6, or where it says that his glory filled the temple. I'm thinking about Revelation, where it says that the light of Jesus outshines the sun. There was a massive Shekinah glory of the Lord that was shining there. And they were afraid. Now their reaction just shows us how dramatic this was. It was just so multimedia thing that it was blowing them away, and they got afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," somebody that's coming to save you, "who is Christ, the Anointed One," that's given to us all through the Old Testament in prophecy, "the Lord." He's the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I am his servant. I do this because I used to have a guy that prayed with me before Wednesday night service, and he would always get to one knee when it was time to pray and go, "Lord Jesus." And it was just kind of powerful because it reminded me of all the old Roman movies when they would get down and to the captain of the host. And Jesus is the Lord. He's our leader. We listen to him for our direction. Amen. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Now, swaddling clothes is like wrapping the baby tightly in a blanket. And in those days, the rich would have many pieces of cloth that would aid in the wrapping the baby very tight. And I learned from my wife or my grandmother, I think my grandmother told my wife, yeah, that was it. You wrap the baby's arms in the blanket tightly, so the baby won't scratch his eyes or her eyes. And so you protect the baby and keep the baby warm, like in the womb, that tight feeling to have security to wrap them in the swaddling clothes. And so that's what that means. Now the babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. Just picture now a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men of goodwill." And that's the proper translation there. It says in the King James, it says goodwill toward men. But it actually is better translated, goodwill to men of goodwill. Because if you will not receive the peace of God, you will not receive the peace of God, if you will it. But if you're open to Jesus Christ and letting him in your heart and looking for his peace, he said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give it to you." It's a gift. And so the angels are very happy about this, and they are praising the Lord. And so, as we are told in Hebrews 1:6 at the end, that all the angels of God will worship him. This is what we have at his birth. All the multitude of the angels joined the one angel. I guess the Lord might have set the one angel to kind of get them used to the idea and not blow them away with all the angels that just grouped in and were praising Jesus. And so this is our Christmas story concerning the angels, and it is beautiful. All right, well, let's go on back now to Hebrews and chapter 1. And we want to go ahead and get some more insight here. Hebrews chapter 1. And it says in verse 7, "And of the angels," he says this, "who makes his angels spirits and his servants a flame of fire." That's a quote from Psalm 104:4. And this is simply saying that the angels are servants like you and me. Remember what the angel said to John, "I am a fellow servant." And so they were called and blessed to, number one, serve the Lord in praise. And we have angels around the throne of God day and night crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and which is and is and is to come. And they're a ministry to praise the Lord. But also they've been dispatched on a mission to be your guardian angels. And we'll see that in a greater way as we move towards the end of this chapter. But first of all, let's read verse 8 again. It's worth reading again. "But unto the Son he said, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." This is a very precious verse, and this is a quote from Psalm 45, that Jesus, our Christ, would be anointed with the oil of gladness above the rest of the people on the earth, above your fellows. And so to walk with Jesus is to walk with a very happy guy. And I picture him. I picture him picking up the children and doing blowers in their bellies and getting those little kids laughing like we do. I picture him just saying wonderful things and funny things like, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," you know, and people have done stuff to make that realistic and scientific, and something about a gate in Jerusalem, but that's all been found to be false. He was just being silly for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Is that really going to work? No. And he was talking about how hard it is for a rich man to get saved. But Jesus had a sense of humor. And he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And that's why as you walk with the Lord Jesus and you are getting closer to him and being conformed to his image, you will experience greater heights of joy. As Peter said, joy unspeakable and full of glory, even though the trials are there. Though you're in heaviness for a while, he says that you will walk with joy, and that unspeakable. It's hard to even talk about the joy that God brings. I'm rejoicing so much with Jonathan and now with Abigail. Abby. Abigail over there. They are finding their soulmates, and they are very happy. God has blessed them. I think Abby was a little jealous of Jonathan when he found his girl. And I shared with her, I said, "Your time will come." And about 3 days later, no. So fun. God is so fun. He loves to surprise us with joy. C.S. Lewis actually wrote a book called Surprised by Joy, because joy is the name of his wife. He was a rickety old bachelor for years, you know, with his pipe and everything. And he was surprised by his wife. Joy brought such great joy into his life. And you know, God does that, whether with a wife or some other way. I'm just using wife as an example. But you know, God knows how to do that, to anoint you with the oil of gladness above your fellows because you're coming more like him. And that's the point. Because Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now there is an enlargement I'd like to give you on this from Psalm 45, from where this verse was quoted, along with your throne, O God. So let's turn to Psalm 45 and enlarge on this idea a little bit. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Now this is a messianic psalm. It really is parallel to the Song of Solomon. It's about the love of Christ for the church. And it is so precious to see the love of David for the Lord also. Okay, Psalm 45. I'll get there, don't worry. You know, when I used to be a listener to the Word of God, just being in the congregation, I could never get to the Scriptures fast enough. So I kind of am still there. And it's kind of neat because those of you that are slower at it, give you time to get there. Okay, Psalm 45. Now, first of all, let's look at the verses about the throne. It says in verse 6 of Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." And so there are those two verses. Now let's go up to verses 1 and 2 to add to this idea. It says here that the writer of this psalm says this, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have touching the King." So this is about the King, King Jesus. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer," or "you are above." You are fairer. "Your countenance is more mighty." You're the off-shining of God. "You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured in your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." And so, with the idea of loving righteousness, the idea of having grace on your lips, on the things that you say to your loved ones, to your co-workers, to those around you, if you would make sure that grace is on your lips, you will be entering into who Jesus is. And you will be blessed of God. It says, "Blessed thee forever." And you will be receiving more of the oil of gladness above your fellows. Because you're the guy with the grace on your lips. Grace like, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Grace that said to the woman caught in adultery, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "Well, they're not here, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." That's administrating grace. Grace was on his lips. And that's why God blessed him, because God was bringing grace to the earth. And you know, I began to just think about my relationships and your relationships. And you might want to test this. When you are down on somebody, and there's nothing good you can say about them, and maybe even to their face, you're just pounding them with, "You dirty rotten, you dirty rat," you know, to quote James Cagney, right? But just getting on somebody, man, you just feel awful. There's no blessing there. There's no oil of gladness of any sort. But when you approach the situation with grace on your lips to try to explain why you feel hurt or what you need to say that's even hard to say, because it says, and let me quote you now, Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace," always be with grace, "seasoned with salt." You might have to season it with a salt to make somebody better, make the spice of life come back into them, to get straight with the Lord or whatever, or discipline your kids. But you can always bring grace with it. I learned this in discipline with my children when they were growing up. At first, it was just all anger. I would get really mad, and I would come at them and spank them even in an anger fit. And I just began to know that was no good. No good, baby, you're no good. So in the course of time, I learned I need to go to them in lower tones, explain to them why I have to spank them, and that God has instructed me that he that doesn't discipline his child really hates his child. I just want to get rid of him and get him out of my sight. And I don't want to take time to correct him. But I go with grace. And I remember sitting down on the bed with them and saying, look, here's what it says in the Bible. I would hate you if I didn't discipline you. I have to do this. And so I've got to give you a spanking. And I do that. And you know those boys, they really responded positively to that, to accept the discipline, to accept the line I had to draw for them. And I was telling the congregation last service about his dad, Josh. He learned to love his spankings. He really did. I broke the spoon. You know those big, powerful spoons, you know? It got to a place where he would laugh at that. Ha, you know. Because of those tough skin Levi's. But he actually was in the backyard one day and he found an old bed with slats in it. And he said, Dad, these would make great spankers. He actually said that. Oh yeah. And I still have those. They're up in the desert house. I have four of them, one for each boy. Yes. But we always carry the grace in our instruction, that this is tough love, but it's still love. And so we seek to do that. And when you have to scold somebody, really pray for love. Pray for the goodness of God to be there and that the discipline will profit them in whatever you have to say or do. Let your speech always be with grace. Always be with grace. And God will bless that. And because you're doing righteousness, you will be anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellow. When you find yourself complaining or coming against someone with bitterness, this kind of wisdom is not from above. It is worldly, it's sensual, it's devilish, the Bible says. But the wisdom from above is first peaceable. It's first pure, and then it's peaceable, and it's full of good fruits, love, joy, and peace. And mercy, and those are the things that will be touching your heart, and you will sense the oil of gladness above your fellows. Hallelujah. All right. Well, let's go now back to Hebrews and finish these last few verses and then take communion. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and it says, in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. This is a quote from Psalm 102. They shall perish. Yep, the heavens are going to perish. We've talked about that the earth was destroyed first by water and the last time by fire. They shall perish, but you remain, O Lord. And they shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture, you shall fold them up. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And they shall be changed, but you are the same. God is always the same. That is so comforting. When you are mixed up, messed up, confused up, don't know what ends up, remember that Jesus is always the same. And we just go to him and say, Lord, would you clear up this messed up business, because you're the same. You're constant. Your love is constant. You are the same, and your years shall not fail. But which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all serving spirits, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And that's us. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, the heirs of salvation. And the angels are sent. So Amy Grant was totally right when she wrote that song, Angels Watching Over Me. After Jesus went through his temptations in the wilderness, the Bible says that the angels came and ministered unto him. And I believe with every single horrible thing you face, every temptation that seems like it will burn you up completely, after that is over, the Lord will send his angels to minister to you. And you'll feel it and you'll sense it and things will just lift because he knows exactly how much you can take. He's so kind to do that. We're told in Psalm 91, starting in verse 11, that his angels, actually being the ministering spirits they are, he sends his angels and gives them charge over you, and they bear you up with their hands, so they alike become the hands of God, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. If you've ever had a near-death experience and you can't even figure out how you got out of it, it's the angels sent by God to bear you up in their hands. And this is awesome. This is awesome. And so there it is. Now, Matthew 18, verse 10 actually tells us that the angels that are our guardian angels to constantly behold the face of the Father in heaven. So there they are reporting back, but redistribute, given commands, given instructions to come and watch over us. So this is a great thing to remember. Amen. This is so good. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray and let's take communion. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you do with every single thought in your mind, watch over us in a very caring way. You say, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, thank you for these ministering spirits that are around us all the time, just taking care to watch over us so beautifully. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your great love wherewith you have loved us. And so, Lord, as we take communion today, that we'd be very close to you and very blessed by you and just, Lord, living close to you. Thank you for saying to us in the Bible, kiss the Son. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we just appreciate all of this love so much. Thank you, Lord. Bless communion now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's take communion together. Brother Jerry, God bless you, man. It's good. Hey, Tito. Oh, man. Two. Okay, there's that's all there is. So you could split one. Yeah. Yeah, just go ahead and do it that way. Yeah, okay. Good. The way we take communion here is that we pass the bread out and we hold the bread until everybody's served, then we take the bread all at the same time. So let's ask God's blessing on the bread this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, at the Last Supper, you took the bread and you blessed it and you broke it. And Father, this day, the bread has been broken by hands that love you. And it's so blessed to be here, Lord, the bread for us. And Lord, we pray that you would personally bless the bread. And so we thank you, Father, that we can take and partake and be close to you in this time of intimacy with you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, in the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him. As we take the cup and take the bread, we're showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Okay, brother, ready to pray?
Okay.
All right.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just thank you for this time of communion. We just picture you taking this with us, Lord. Lord, we know we're all sinners, only saved by your grace and what you did at the cross. And we thank you for that and ask you to just remove the sins and heal our bodies and protect us and bless this communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's stand together to take the cup of the Lord's great blessing. God has blessed us. Yes, he has. Through his blood on the cross. Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins." And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you'd like prayer for anything today, I'm sorry to have a little frog here. The prayer room's open for you, and I've got some water coming. Thank you. And may the Lord God bless your socks off this day and every day. Thanksgiving's on the way. Christmas is just around the corner. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank the Lord. Hallelujah.